I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we'll never more wander, but walk on streets that are pure as gold.
Thank you, Dave. Chronological study of the Bible, Proverbs chapter 12. As a result of last Sunday night's pop quiz, I want to try to be a little more diligent in reminding us the chronology of what's going on. Solomon, I believe, has several hundred wives, but I believe that he is in a period of time where he's not gathering wives. I believe that he built the temple with the goal of using it to protect him from God when it comes to these women. I'm convinced of that. God let him know, in no uncertain terms, this temple will not protect you from idolatry. It just won't. If you disobey me, I'll sweep you and it away. And so I believe that Solomon had a resurgence of spirituality. I believe that he's got a harem. He's not going to divorce them. He's not going to get rid of them. He's going to provide for them. But I believe that he's, at this particular point in time, he's not gathering wives. I believe that he is penning the wisdom God has given him for future generations, which would include us. We were going to pick up tonight with verse 21. There shall no evil happen to the just. There shall no evil happen to the just. Now, just so we're clear what those words say. There shall no evil happen to the just. For those that still believe Proverbs are promises, explain this to Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, 23-33, which Ray read just a few minutes ago. Have you ever counted up how many problems Paul had? There shall no evil happen to the just. Is that a promise? It can't be. It can't possibly be a promise. Explain it to Jesus. Did evil happen to Jesus? It has to be something different than a promise, and I submit to you a proverb is different than a promise. I'm going to ask you one person more to explain it to. Explain it to my mom. The rest of the verse is very important. The rest of the verse. But the wicked shall be filled with mischief. There shall no evil happen to the just, but the wicked shall be filled with mischief. Watch the screen very carefully. In the same way, some wicked people aren't filled with mischief. And there are a lot of wicked people who are not filled with mischief. There are a lot of people in this world who don't seek God and they get along seemingly just fine. In fact, there's a whole chapter in the Bible about, it's in Psalms, talking about why does God allow it to happen? In the same way that some wicked people aren't filled with mischief, some just people experience evil. Proverbs are how things normally work, even among the unsaved. Okay? But they are not promises. If we try to make the book of Proverbs promises, we will constantly be explaining them away. We will constantly be saying, well, in heaven that happens. In heaven that happens. In heaven that happens. If we have to wait for heaven for Proverbs to happen, what's the point of them being in the book? Okay? I submit to you, these are norms. These are the way things normally work, even for the unsaved. God will help people who are just. He has never, ever let one down, and He never will let one down. Every time, God will help the just. And that's one thing we see consistently through Scripture. You will not find one just person. When I say just, I'm talking seeking Jesus. Okay? Don't explain it away as that's a sinless person. Okay? Because Jesus himself was sinless. You will not find one just person, one person seeking Jesus that God disappointed. Never. It won't happen. Okay, we may not understand it. We may say, I cannot get what God could possibly be doing in this. But when we get to heaven and see it the way that it really is, and this is consistent through Scripture, when we see it through God's eyes, and that's the key, when we see it the way that God sees it, I promise you, you're going to say, thank you, God, for doing it just like you did. I am so glad you did not change a single detail. Now, this is very, very mature faith.
Yes.
Okay? It takes a lot of faith to grasp this. But once we grasp it, nothing can get to us. And I believe that's the life that Jesus intended for us to live. Jesus intended for us to live the abundant life. The life that doesn't worry about every single thing because God has it under control. 22. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord. Duh, thou shalt not lie. They that deal truly are His delight. Duh, the opposite of not lying is telling the truth. Why put this in here? I've got a question I want to ask. And I want you to be honest with yourself. Don't answer out loud. But I want you to be honest with yourself. Is it okay to lie to liars? Is it okay to lie to liars? After all, they lie to you. They lie to a lot of people. Is it okay to lie to them? There's a passage that I ran across 2 weeks ago in my Bible reading that answers this question. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse number 1. Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slaying of the daughter of my people. Jeremiah was watching his nation be decimated by foreign nations. And he's known as the weeping prophet. It's stated that he cried till he couldn't cry anymore. He wanted God to give him more tears so he could continue crying. Verse 2. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people. He wanted to leave them. Why? And go from them. Why? For they be all adulterers. All adulterers. An assembly of treacherous men. Verse 3. And they bend their tongues like their bow for lies. How many liars are there? They're all liars. But they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Jeremiah says, there is no one here that tells the truth. I ask you this. If all of them are liars, who are they lying to? They're lying to each other because that's only people they can lie to. Yeah. If all of them are liars, who is the victim? Who's the victim? This is an easy one, folks. The Lord is the victim. You see, you have to understand we're His people. We are His creation. He has the right to say, I don't want you to lie, even to liars. Now, this is a huge distinction between Christianity and Islam. Islam says as long as they're not a Muslim, you treat them any way that you want.
Correct.
Have at it. They're a bunch of scum anyway.
Yep.
God hates lying even to liars. Verse 23. A prudent man concealeth knowledge. A prudent man concealeth knowledge. Does that make him a liar? I heard earlier tonight, to not tell the whole truth is telling a lie. I can't remember exactly who said it, but that's the same concept. Ray volunteered. Good. Thank you. Does that make him a liar, Ray? To conceal knowledge. I'm going to give you a hint. You're looking at the Bible and you're looking at the answer. A prudent man, would that be a man seeking Jesus or a man not seeking Jesus? Understanding that that is the razor fine line between godliness and evil.
I'm not exactly sure what the definition of prudence is.
Prudence is a woman that Chuck used to date about 45 years ago. She wasn't particularly kind to him, but
sir.
A prudent. George H.W. Bush used to say, wouldn't be prudent. Wouldn't be prudent. Wise. Okay? Prudent would be do it the right way the first time. Measure twice, cut once. Okay, that sort of thing. Okay, a prudent man, a wise man. What's that, Chuck?
I said, when I had heard he was so jealous.
Yeah, I imagine I was. A prudent man concealeth knowledge. A prudent man's a wise man. He conceals knowledge. Does that make him a liar?
No.
No, it does not make him a liar. Absolutely not. If he's a liar, he's not a prudent man anymore. It's not wise to tell everything we know. Okay? Now, I know that we've been drilled in our head that if you hold something back, you're actually telling a lie. That's not true. If you're misleading, you're telling a lie.
Right.
But you don't have to tell everything that you know. And there's a reason why we shouldn't tell everything that we know. Tell what is helpful to the situation. Now, I understand there's actually five things you're supposed to use to decide whether or not I should tell something. But to me, in my mind, is it going to be helpful? That's your answer right there. Is it going to be helpful for me to tell this or not? If it's not going to help the situation, just conceal it. It's not going to be helpful. Again, I'm not saying to mislead. Okay, there's a big difference between concealing and misleading. But the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness. Now this would be our opposite side. So we got a prudent man, a wise man concealeth knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness. Watch this. This is why it's not wise to tell everything that we know. We don't know what we don't know. If I tell everything that I know and I'm wrong, that turns me into a fool. Okay, I should tell everything that I know that is helpful. And beyond that, it turns me into a fool. It turns me into someone who is trying to be the subject rather than help the subject. We don't always have to be the center of attention. However, there's a lot of people that they live on it. If they're not the center of attention, something's wrong. Okay, that's foolish because we don't know what we don't know. We don't know all of the details. We just don't. Verse 24. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule. Not all diligent will win. But diligence is required. Now we see this in politics heavily. Whether you like this person or not, you must admit they worked hard to get where they are. Whether you like them or not, they worked hard to get where they are. But the slothful man shall be under tribute. Dad used to tell me to work to be the boss. Remember you telling me that? You told me that 100 times. Work to be the boss. We would see different employer-employee situations as I was growing up. And he would say, Danny, that's a reason for you to work to be the boss. That way you don't have to be under these people. Work to be the boss. The slothful shall be under tribute. If I'm not diligent in my life, I am going to have to submit to those who are diligent, whether I like them or not. Okay? If I'm not going to work to become the president, I'm never going to be the president, therefore I'm always going to have a president. Now this works all the way down to every single level, even in church. If I am not diligent in church, guess what? I got to listen to Danny and Wade and Dad, and I'm not going to be the teacher. What does it take to be the teacher? You got to be diligent. Period. Okay? You can't just say, hey, Brother King, I want to teach next Sunday. He's going to say, what are you going to teach? Well, I don't know. I'll figure something out. Guess who ain't going to be teaching? 25. Heaviness is in the heart of man. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop. Another way to say this, worry weighs us down. How many of you can say that's true? I experienced it. Okay? If you can't raise your hand to that, I'm jealous of you. Worry is a part of my makeup. Okay? One of the reasons why I love sovereign grace so much is it teaches me I don't need to worry. It gives me some kind of defense against what is inside of me. My nature tends to think that whatever I'm experiencing right now is what I'm always going to experience. Okay? Whatever mood Michelle is in right now, she's always going to be in that same mood. Now, that's a totally illogical thought process because every day is different. It's just the way life is. Life is constantly changing. But in my mind, as a worrier, I always assume the worst. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. Now, what can we do to test this? What do you think? What can we do to test it? Let's try it right now. Turn out the lights. DJ, help me out. Turn the lights out. Right now, some of y'all are already smiling. Dad's already got a little grin going on his face. A good word making me laugh. It's okay, Malik. It's all fine. Everybody turn around and look at me. Alright? Everybody see, or listen to me. You're pointing my direction. What song am I thinking of right now?
This little light of mine?
This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Hide it under a bushel, no, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel, no, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Walker, sing, walk it out, I'm going to let it shine. Walker, sing, walk it out, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let me ask you a question. Do you feel better now after you sang that than you did before you sang it? Whatever he said, a good word maketh it glad, I proved my point. Okay? In the last 2 minutes, did your circumstances change? No. Your circumstances did not change. The only thing that changed were the words that I said. That's all that changed. And I submit to you, heaviness in your heart is evil. Because it says God does not have this under control. A good word maketh it glad. Where are you going to find a good word? In the Scripture. Showing over and over and over and over and over and over and over that God has it under control. Happiness is a choice. As a worrier, I've got to make that choice regularly. And I'm talking multiple times a day. I have to make that choice. For those of you that don't know what worry is like, Bruce Shull used to make me just get under my skin and crawl because nothing bothered him. Still to this day, nothing bothers him. Man, it's just an irritated me to death. It's like I would love to be like him. But at the same time, I experience God's help in this type of area so much more than He ever will. He'll never understand what it's like to actually go from being downtrodden to being joyful just because of a good word. And for that, I was kind of sad for him. 26. The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor. How many of you would say that I am more excellent than my neighbor? You should, if you're seeking Jesus.
Exactly.
Okay? We are so overwhelmed with this, I don't want to be proud, I don't want to be proud. We just don't answer the question. Okay? There is a razor-thin line between righteousness and wickedness. Okay? Am I righteous or not? Do I seek Jesus or not? If I could be perfect, I wouldn't need Jesus. And this is not implying that I've got to be perfect. This is simply implying I am seeking Jesus. Does every person seeking Jesus have a neighbor who isn't? Does every person seeking Jesus have a neighbor who isn't?
High probability.
I didn't see a hand go up there, Wade. Yes, sir.
A high probability.
If that's what the verse means, I don't think that's what the verse means at all. I don't think that's what the verse means. Again, in the book of Proverbs, number one, you're looking at norms, how things normally are, even among the unsaved. Secondly, they're usually comparisons. And so the second part of the verse will help us understand the first part of the verse. So let's look at the second part of the verse. The rest of the verse is going to clarify, the way of the wicked seduceth them. Okay? The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduceth them. Those two things are very, very similar. They're opposites, but they're similar. Those seeking Jesus build their neighbors up. Those who don't tear them down. That's what I think it means. Okay? I don't think it necessarily means that every person seeking Jesus has a person next to them or close to them that's not seeking Jesus. However, in this world, that's a strong possibility. But I don't think it's what the verse teaches. I believe the verse is simply teaching that we can influence our neighbor simply by seeking Jesus. Just seeking Jesus. All it is, just seeking Jesus will build them up or we can tear them down. 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. That's also taught in the New Testament. Verse 27, the slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting. How many hunters we got? Okay, we got Jerry. Anybody else? That makes you all slothful then, doesn't it? Bunch of slothful sloths. I went back and forth on this. I changed this three different times. Is he too lazy to prepare it? The slothful man roasteth not which he took in hunting. And if so, at least he's got the energy to go hunt. Or is he too lazy to hunt in the first place? And therefore he's not roasting anything because there's nothing there to roast. Either way, he doesn't eat. And whose fault is it? It's his own fault. It's his own fault. Okay, we had a great discussion in the men's class this morning about giving to the needy. If you see a brother who's in need, you should help them. Okay, and so I asked the question, what if they're holding a sign on the side of the road? Jared gave a wonderful answer. Can I share the answer that you shared? He says, don't believe the sign. Which I thought that was a great answer. Just don't believe the sign. Yeah. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting is a clear indication he shouldn't have anything to eat because he's slothful. He's not seeking Jesus on this particular level, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. Why is the substance of a diligent man precious? He recognizes what it took to get it and appreciates it. He recognizes what it took to get it and he appreciates it. Michelle makes me watch Northwood's Law and all of these hunting shows where they write tickets to everybody. It's like, I would never want to be a hunter or a fisherman just because these guys write tickets to everybody. But the one thing they are consistent about, if you take it, you better be prepared to eat it. Don't be wasting the resources of the state of whatever New Hampshire, whatever state that it is. And I believe it's just the Scripture teaches us, if you're not going to do the work, don't expect to enjoy the fruits of that work. You could take this and put it with a person who is a farmer. You could take this and put this in terms of a person who's a computer programmer. If you don't do the work, don't expect the paycheck. But if you're going to do the work, you're going to enjoy the rewards that come with it because you know what it took to get that paycheck. 28. In the way of the righteous, in the way of righteousness is life. And the pathway there, okay, slow down, Dean. In the way of righteousness is life. And in the pathway thereof, there is no death. So in the way of righteousness, understanding our razor thin line, we're talking about seeking Jesus. Okay? In the way of righteousness is life. And in the pathway thereof, there is no death. Now, this is a double positive, doubly saying there is no death if you're seeking Jesus. Now, does this fit with the New Testament? Does that fit with the New Testament? Yes.
As far as salvation, true.
Yes.
As far as persecution, no.
Which goes back to this being a proverb and not a promise. Okay? Excellent. A plus. Good job on that.
Okay? I got one.
What about Jesus was going to be my next question. Let's give way to Biddy Hannah. They're not convinced. Oh well.
Oh well.
Chapter 13, we're going to continue on. It's only 11 minutes after. We got a long time to go, so let's just keep right on plowing. Verse number 1. A wise son heareth his father's instruction. Now this is taught all over Scripture. It's one of the Ten Commandments. A wise son heareth his father's instruction. What instruction can I hear in my head right now, and who's it from? I'll give you a hint. It's from my father. Okay, what instruction is in my head right now? I can hear it over and over and over again. I've been behind this pulpit so many times at a different church, but behind this pulpit. And I can hear Dad over my left shoulder say, move it along. Move it along. I can hear say that, move it along. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. There are those that don't want to be corrected. Rebuke requires me to change. And no one wants to change. Growth requires change. No one wants to grow. We want to assume that we are the pinnacle of growth. I don't want to change, so I discredit the source. A scorner heareth not rebuke. Where is it coming from? It's coming from his father. Now, what does his father have to gain by making his life more difficult? Nothing. The only thing the father has to gain by making his son's life more difficult is a wiser son, a son who does things better. God's exactly the same way. It's not seeking Jesus to discredit the source of wise information. Verse 2, a man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth. Anybody ever heard that one on TV before? If you watch Christian TV, I guarantee you'll hear this within an hour. If you watch Christian TV, you'll hear this verse within an hour. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth. This proverb is used heavily by the Name It Claim It group. The rest of this verse must be included to understand what he's saying. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressors shall eat violence. The topic is eating or being supplied. That's the topic. The two options are good and violence. That's the only two options that there are. The Name It Claim It teacher gives the alternative, never gives it. No Name It Claim It teacher gives the alternative as violence. Every Name It Claim It teacher quotes the first part of the verse. They never quote the rest of the verse. Ever. Check it out. I dare you to find someone who quotes the whole verse. Why? They don't want you to think about violence as being the alternative, because violence is not what we typically will experience if we say certain words or don't say certain words. But the Name It... Do y'all know what I'm talking about when I say the Name It Claim It group? You might not know what I'm talking about. Okay? It's Kenneth Copeland who came up with it. Actually, it was Oral Roberts that invented it. Kenneth Copeland was Oral Roberts' pilot, which is why Kenneth Copeland's so into airplanes. But Oral Roberts obviously dead and gone. Richard Roberts does not have the appeal that his dad had, so Kenneth Copeland kind of took over this whole thought process of, I am blessed. And the words that I say will come to be. And the more faith that I have, I can create things into being. I heard one Name It Claim It guy the other day talking about, if you use your words correctly, you can make money without having a job. Actually said that. It's like, what?
I wish.
Yeah. But that's what they believe. They believe that we speak things into existence. And this is one of the verses that they use. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth. I am fed. I am blessed. I have everything that I need. And it just magically shows up. And that's exactly what they teach. That's exactly what they believe. The only people who experience this is the preacher. Because they are really, 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 really big on giving. And guess who they give to? Don't give to your local church. Give to me. Send it to me. Okay? So that I can experience this and the rest of y'all can aspire to be like me.
Yep. Yep.
The actual teaching here is those who seek Jesus, the positive side of the proverb, do well. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth. If my mouth is speaking about Jesus, if it's seeking Jesus, if it is endeavoring to live a positive life, typically I'm going to do good. Not every single time, but typically I'm going to do good. You look at the Apostle Paul, obviously it's not universal in application. It's a proverb, not a promise. Those who don't see Jesus suffer, and that's something that we do see on a regular basis. People who experience difficulty in life that they don't need to be experiencing because they're simply not seeking Jesus. If you want to see it in real life, watch reality TV. It's the whole thing is set up around this concept right here.
Yep.
The whole thing is. Verse 3. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. Did Jesus keep his mouth? Yes. Did he keep his life? Well, he resurrected from the dead. I submit to you, if the only way this proverb works is if you resurrect from the dead, guess what? It's not a good proverb. Okay? Typically, he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. This plays out every single day on the streets of this country and countries around the world. Okay? Yes, sir. No, sir. Yes, sir. What you pulling me over for? I don't have to do that. It's a big difference. And there's a lot of people who are dead today because of the things that they said to a cop. Okay? It's unnecessary. Well, I've got a right. Well, guess what? Your rights got you into a grave. That's not wise. It's foolish to pull that sort of stuff. He that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. Herman Cain died of COVID last year. Herman Cain, very, very successful black man, raised his sons to say yes sir, no sir to the cops no matter what. No matter what. Sons are very successful in business, all of them. It's a very simple biblical concept to show respect. It's just doesn't take a whole lot of brains to do it. James chapter 3 continues on with this thought process. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word. Verse 3 in Proverbs 13. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. He that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. If any man offend not in word. He keeps that second part of the first part of the verse all the time. The same as a perfect man. That word perfect there does not mean sinless. We can't be sinless. That word perfect does not mean it's unattainable. It is attainable. It means mature. It means mature. If any man offend not a word, the same as a mature man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great are driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned about by a very small helm whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. What a wonderful illustration of what your tongue can do, teaching the concept of Proverbs 13, verse 3. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. He that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. This is taught all through Scripture. We don't have to tell everything we know. Because we don't know what we don't know. Tell what is what. I need a hand. Starts with an H.
Helpful.
Tell what is helpful. Tell what is helpful. It may not always be helpful, but that will protect you from this, in my opinion, 90% of the time.
True.
Just tell what is helpful. We don't have to be the center of the conversation. We don't have to correct everything that's wrong in the conversation. It's like, does this person need to know this? Will it help this person to know this? Am I sure that what I'm saying is going to help them? Or could possibly what I'm saying be inaccurate, in which case I'm going to hurt them later? It's better just to keep your mouth shut if you're not sure that it's going to be helpful. Continue in verse 6 in James 3. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. That our tongue is so, so deadly. It's very important we control it. Verse 7. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. How many mature people are there in the world? Very, very few. Very, very few. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. I think the clear teaching in Proverbs and in Scripture in general, just don't say it. Just don't say it. If you're going to talk, talk about Jesus. That's a good principle right there. We talk about Jesus way too little and everything else way too much.
Right.
Count to 10 would be a good thing to do it. Count to 10. 10 times. Count to 10. 10 times. Verse 4. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing. This kind of goes back to a few verses ago, doesn't it?
Yep.
Okay. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing because he won't do the work. He won't do what it takes to get it. Laziness is one of the four things, along with cosigning, troublemaking, and our urge that he said we should fix immediately in chapter 6. Why bring it up again? A lot of that, this is a big question that as I read the book of Proverbs, I ask, why is he saying it again? Haven't we already got that all fixed? No, we haven't gotten it fixed. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. That's why the two verses fit together. But the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Fat means plenty. What does shall be mean? See, this is where I would get into trouble with some very, very well-meaning people that say, well, it says shall be. Shall be. Did it happen to Jesus? That's the big question. Did it happen to Jesus? The soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Was Jesus made fat? Well, when he finally got to heaven, I'm telling you, that's not what the Proverbs were intended to do. Okay? Proverbs are how things usually work. Usually, the soul of the diligent is made fat. It's happened so consistently you can count on it, but it's not an absolute guarantee from God. It's just the norm in life. Verse 5. A righteous man hateth lying. Back on lying again? But a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. This is why lying is so sinful. It's more than just me not telling the truth to Wade. It's so much more than that. Okay, it corrupts my soul. It corrupts who I am. A righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man or a liar is the implication, is loathsome and cometh to shame. Again, every single time? No, there's going to be exceptions, but as a general rule, liars get nowhere in life. They just don't. Verse 6. Righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way. Righteousness, what is righteousness?
Seeking.
Seeking
Jesus.
I'm sorry, I was looking for a hand. There you go.
Seeking Jesus.
Seeking Jesus, that's righteousness. Okay? We can put all kind of definitions on these words, and ultimately only Jesus lived them out. We can't live them out, not to the extent that the book of Proverbs wants us to. Solomon himself didn't. Okay? But you look at where is the dividing line. Something puts me on this side or that side. So often in Proverbs, we want to put the really, really bad people way over there, the really, really good people way over there, and then there's the rest of us kind of in the middle, and it doesn't really fit either one of us. That's not what Solomon intended to do. I think Solomon intended it to be very clear, this is the dividing line, either you're on this side or you're on this side. From what? Eventually, righteousness, eventually wickedness will overthrow the sinner. It's just going to happen. 7. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. Did Jesus teach this? There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. Did Jesus teach this? Not Wade, someone else. Did Jesus teach this? Yes.
Say yes.
He absolutely did. In Matthew 10:39, he that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. I submit to you, Jesus got it from Solomon. And Solomon got it from the Holy Spirit. He that findeth his life shall lose it. There is that maketh himself rich, rich yet hath nothing. There are rich people today that will get their gas turned off tomorrow by Danny King. It's going to happen. Because there are people who, they've got to have everything, but they can't afford it. I actually had a lady one time, I had just cut her gas off. She says, I don't blame you. She says, I'm living above my means. And she was serious when she said it too. And I felt bad for her. I really did. Some people, stuff is all they can possibly aspire to. And they, on the inside, they're totally empty. They've got nothing. There is that maketh himself poor. Who makes himself poor? How do you dress yourself poor?
The Lord Jesus made himself poor.
He sure did. He sure did. Ray, he was going to say something.
By wanting stuff.
Making yourself poor as in spending more than you've got. Mm-hmm. The problem with that interpretation is it's on the good side of the proverb.
Oh, okay, you have to have great riches.
Okay, you have great riches. Okay? Yes.
Some people give to missions.
That's the thing.
And really give. They don't have a whole lot. I've heard stories of, in a mission field, a lady combs the beaches and sells what she gets to put into missions. She doesn't have much, but she gives to missions.
And a scriptural or a biblical example would be the widow's mite. Okay? Jesus said she cast in her whole living. The rest of them cast in of their excess, she cast in her whole living. Okay? She would fit in this perfectly.
Yep.
There is that maketh himself rich and hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor yet hath great riches. Why put this in there? Because I think this is something we deal with every single day. Yes, Chuck.
Jesus told that widow, you gain more than the one that toiled in.
You're close. He didn't tell her. He bragged to those around him.
Yeah, right.
Okay, which is even better.
Yes.
Because she didn't know he said it until she got to heaven. Can you imagine getting to heaven and find out that Jesus bragged about you in the Bible?
Yes.
That would be cool.
Yes.
That would be cool.
Yes. I'm glad I brought that up.
I'm glad you brought that up too. or she could have just been worried about everything. Imagine if she had been so worried about her finances she didn't bother to go to church. She says, I got this mite. It's all I got. It's not going to happen. It's not going to work. The math doesn't work. It's not going to work. I can't let go. It's all I got. I've got to hang on to it. At least I got something. What is this teaching? Is this teaching to give everything that we have? Nowhere in Scripture does it say give everything that you have. Nowhere. It does say to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, what is seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Lord, what do You want me to do?
Amen.
I believe in my heart that she knew that the Lord wanted her to give that. And by her giving that, she experienced much more riches than she could possibly ever hope to have if she had money. But at the same time, there was other people there that gave a lot of money out of their excess. Were they commended? Were they thanked? Was God impressed? Okay? Nowhere to say give everything. Seek God. God, what do You want me to be doing? I'm convinced that one question will keep us closer to the center point of wisdom than anything else that we could possibly do. Lord, what do You want me to be doing right now? And it's 7:30. I think He wants me to be quitting, so I'm going to quit. Father, thank You for Solomon. Thank You for the difficulty he had keeping his own wisdom, his own suggestions, his own advice. Thank You that it got penned and it's lasted for 2,000, 4,000 years, 3,000, a bunch of years. Thank You, it's still there, it still works. I thank You for showing us that it's not guarantees. It's not something we can be arrogant about. It's something that simply is a pattern for our life. But thank You, Jesus, You did give us guarantees. Thank You that when You said, "My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus," I thank You that is a promise. I thank You that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. I thank You that is a promise. I thank You, God, that You are in fact sovereign. You are in control. You're not this weakling that's trying to keep up, but You are someone who has things under control. Thank You that You that when You said You would never leave us, that You meant it. Thank You that even if we got to go through difficulty, You're right there with us. Thank You so much for what You're doing with Beverly Wood right now. No doubt among us, she's the one that is in most distress. I pray that You will use this to draw her close to You. I pray that You will use this to draw Jesse to You. I thank You for what You're doing with Beverly. You clearly love her. You died on the cross to pay for her sins. We're trusting You with her. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank You. You're dismissed.